Let's go ahead and get started. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be covering verses 25 through 37. Slip your hand up if you're in need of a Bible. Our ushers will get those to you. And remember, as always, if you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. We'd love for you to have it. Okay? Now, in this morning's text, we're going to see a conversation take place between Jesus and this certain lawyer. And the certain lawyer is going to ask Jesus two main questions. He's going to ask him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then he's going to ask him, "Who is my neighbor?" It's going to be kind of the main topics of our text this morning. So please stand with me as we read this morning's text. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we ask you by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to teach us. Lord, we are not coming here for any type of ceremony or any type of religious activity, but Father, we're coming to be radically changed by you. Father, we desire to be stirred up in this man, this Samaritan, what he did and who he said his neighbor was. And so, Father, we ask that I ask that you would speak greatly by the power of your Spirit to your people. Lord, that they would be moved and changed and transformed. And so, Father, lead us and guide us in this time right now. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now in verse 25, it mentions this certain lawyer. Now, this is not the lawyer that we think about today. We would think about somebody defending somebody. We would kind of take it from that point of view. Now also remember in this text that this conversation is taking place before Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for all of sin for all of mankind. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 tells us what happened. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Think about that. Jesus was perfect in every way, no sin. So the gift that he gave us, he took on all of mankind's sin because God required the payment. And so we see here that Jesus made an exchange for us, his physical life for our eternal life. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 8 shows us how it happened. "But God demonstrates," remember that word is present tense, he's demonstrating his own love right now, present tense, his own love toward us. And while that we were still sinners, meaning that we were enemies of God, Christ died for us, past tense. And so we see that the crucifixion of Christ is and always will be the single most beautiful act of love, compassion, and kindness towards mankind in all of history. That would have been a perfect place for an amen, and I was trying to keep you guys trained while Brian was gone, but you blew it, so I'm going to have to tell on you. Nothing on earth, gang, is ever going to compare to that. Nothing's ever going to surpass it. Now back to this certain lawyer. It was this, guys. Remember, I said that it wasn't a lawyer in the way that we would think of a lawyer. It was his official job to teach and interpret the Mosaic law. So here's what would happen. If you had a question about the law as it pertained to your life, you'd go and talk to one of these guys. They were the experts. They knew the law. And so it says that a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word here for tested him is a very strong, emphatic word. And here's what it renders. To put Jesus to a severe test as though he were on trial. And so that's what it is. This guy, picture the setting. He was kind of, he might have been around all of his Jewish buddies, and they're listening on this conversation. And so he says, seeing, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see here that the lawyer asks a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, anytime we hear eternal life, what do we think of? You can answer. It's fine. We won't have a security escort. Yeah, it's fine. What do we think of? Heaven, yeah. We think of heaven. We think of salvation, okay? Now, this lawyer is not asking this question from this point of view. He's not asking it from a salvation point of view because he already thinks that he's saved. See, remember, Jews in this day, they would have believed that because they possessed the law, because they were circumcised, and they're the seed of Abraham, they're the children of Abraham, they already had eternal life. These guys think, hey, we're in like Flint. We're good. And so we don't have time to get into it this morning, but you can track it down. You can be Bereans. And in Romans chapter 2 and 3, Paul's going to contradict this way of thinking and this way of believing. And so in Romans 2 and 3, Paul's stating that neither your genealogy, meaning that you're of Abraham's seed, nor the ritual of circumcision, nor the possession of the law, none of these things are going to justify you and give you eternal life. That's not how it happens. That's not God's plan. Man, how this applies to Christian America today. You know, a lot of people hold this view because they went through the ritual of baptism. Hey, because I did that, I'm saved. I'm good. Because my parents are Christians, I'm a Christian. They're one, so I'm one. But kids or young people, if you're in the sanctuary this morning, I want to tell you something. God, he doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. That's it. So you can't ride off your parents' coattails. It has to become your relationship with the Lord. You don't get in based on what your parents believe. Maybe you believe because I go to church. Hey, I go to church. I'm here all the time. I serve here. You're saved. It's not true. Maybe you think, a lot of people hold this view, I'm a good person at heart. Have you guys ever heard that? I'm a good person. You know, hey, I take out the trash when I'm told. I'm good. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't kill people. I don't do any of those things. And hey, me, I'm like that really good guy. I help little old ladies across the street. You know, I'm good. I hold their hand. I carry their bags. They even put them on my back, you know. But this way of thinking or believing, it's not true. It's not true at all, according to the scriptures. Paul stated in Romans that bloodlines, circumcision, and the possession of the law cannot and will not save a person. And so in Romans 3:23, Paul, what he's doing is he's speaking to both the Jews and the Gentiles of this day. He had this to say. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You guys know what all is in the Greek? Okay, I just want to make sure that I'm just testing you, make sure getting you ready for Brian when he comes back. Just want to make sure you guys are good. You're up on your Greek. And then John chapter 14, verse 6 shows us the way. Jesus said to him, he was speaking to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we see here, it doesn't matter what Oprah says. It doesn't matter what Dr. Phil says. It only matters what the Word of God says. There's only one way, gang. Contrary to popular opinion and what people have to say today, hey, God has many faces and there's many ways. That's not what the Scripture declares. There's only one way, and that way is through the work of Jesus on his cross. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11 tells us what will happen in the future. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Because, see, God's given us this free will. We have the choice. We're not robots. We have a free will. We're able to make choices. Because if that was the case, if we were like, you know, robots, I love God. God is great. You know, who wants that? That's not love. God didn't want us. He wanted us to freely choose to love him. And so we see what's going to happen. Because of that free will, we can either choose to bow in salvation. Because remember, it says, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. What's every in the Greek? Every. So everyone is going to knee. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But either, here's our choices. We can bow in salvation or we can bow in eternal judgment. I don't want any part of part B. Okay, back to the lawyer's question. The lawyer asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's my part? What's my role in this? What do I need to do? Now, he would have been thinking about from a works perspective. Hey, like that person that says I'm a good person, what good things can I do to be good in God's sight in order to be led into heaven? That's from the perspective that he would have done. Now, if our assumption is correct about this lawyer, remember, his thinking would have been because Jews possessed the law, because they were circumcised, and because they were the seed of Abraham or the children of Abraham, they would already have eternal life, okay? But something puzzled me while I was studying this week. Why then is this Jew asking Jesus for something that he believes that he already has? It doesn't really make sense, does it? Now, we know that he was testing Jesus. Remember, in our previous text, it said, as if Jesus was on trial. This is a strong Greek word. And we don't really know what the motivation behind his questions are. I mean, the text doesn't tell us. But I kind of have two observations of this lawyer's motives. Either this guy is, you know, because he wanted to show off to his buddies, or because, remember, he was a professional. He was professional at interpreting and teaching the law. And so either this lawyer is a tough guy on the exterior, but internally, he's dead inside. He's missing something. Something's not right, and he sees that in Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, and he sees something based on him talking to him that maybe he wants. Or maybe this guy's just being malicious. He's nasty. He's a nasty dude. He heard about Jesus, this Jesus guy, and he wants to entrap him with his intellect to see if Jesus' teachings line up with his teaching and his interpretation of the law. So anyway, you wrestle with it. So Jesus, knowing that the lawyer was testing him, asked the lawyer a question. Verse 26, he says, Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so Jesus says this, hey, you're well-versed in the law. What does it say? You're a professional at this. How do you boil it all down? And so in verse 27, he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So you see that the lawyer here was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Shema. And he was also quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. If you're a Christian here this morning, how are we doing with the loving the Lord with everything that we have part, gang? How are we doing with that in your heart? Has God in your heart, maybe you started out good and things were going good and you were so in love with the Lord, you were spending tons of time in prayer, you were just seeking him with everything that you have. But has God become a personal bodyguard to you this morning? Meaning that he's like a genie in the bottle. You run to him, hey God, I'm in trouble, I need saving, and so come save me. Has he become that to you in your life this morning? Or maybe God has become a vending machine to you. You know, you put in your 75 cents, you hit A3, and everything that you need falls right into place. Has that become our hearts this morning? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't run to God in times of trouble or even ask him for things that we need. We saw that in the Psalm reading that we read this morning. We see that. But a real relationship is not one-sided. It's two-sided. Amen? How are we doing with the loving our neighbor as ourselves area? I mean, think about it. Do you love others the way you love yourself? Think about it. I mean, it's what, 9:10 in the morning here? Here's the things that you probably did for yourself this morning. You probably fed yourself this morning. Hopefully you brushed your teeth and dressed yourself this morning. You were chivalrous to yourself this morning, meaning you opened your car door for yourself this morning. And hopefully you drove yourself to church this morning. It's like I said, it's like 9:10. What else are you going to do for yourself today? We love ourselves. It's the idea of the fleshly trinity, me, myself, and I. I love myself. I pamper myself. All those things we said, we've already done those things for ourselves. We love ourselves, right? I think you guys get the point. Verse 29, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now check it out. Out of all of the 5,852 verses in the Torah, remember the Torah is the law, the instruction, the teaching. It's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Out of all those 5,852 verses that this lawyer could have chosen, he chooses the correct two. Because Jesus said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But there's one problem with that. It's impossible to do. You can't do it. I can't do it. Think about it. Doing these two commandments that consist of five parts perfectly from life to death. I mean, I'm going to mess these things up before the end of the day. And I bet you will too. Think about it. Love with all your heart. Love with all your soul. Love with all your strength. Love with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'm for sure, and I'm gonna confess right now, I'm going to jack that up before the end of the day. Amen? Amen? And Jesus said, do this and you will live. What is he talking about here? Live how? Live eternally. That's what he's talking about. Check it out. Jesus was asked a similar question by a different lawyer in another part of Scripture. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 tells us the account. But when the Pharisees heard of that he was silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus said that all the law and all the writings of the prophets stem from these two commandments. So all the writings of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and all of the writings of the major and the minor prophets, the most important commandments that's given in that is those two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Gang, I think God was trying to tell us this is important. Amen? So here's the main idea of the two commandments. Does loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself leave any part of you and any part of me out of the love equation? Does it do that? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. It's all encompassing. That's why God said it. He wanted us to have a total love like he has for us. And so, because we know the rest of the story. Remember, this account is happening before the work of the cross, okay? But because we have the New Testament and we see the perfected work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we know that it's not fully possible to fully love our God with all of our strength and our neighbor as our own. Because we are in need of his grace and the Holy Spirit to be able to do these commandments. But the lawyer's not finished. He's got one more question for Jesus. Verse 29, but he wanting to justify himself. What does that mean? What did he want to justify himself from? He wanted to justify his definition of what or who he considered to be a neighbor. See, typically Jews would have only considered other Jews as their neighbors. Okay? But that's not what this the text after this is going to cover. God's going to clearly define who our neighbor is. See, he wants to feel very comfortable with his definition of neighbor. And so he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus is going to lead him to the correct answer. Check it out, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, something about this is Jerusalem to Jericho, there's about 20 miles between these two cities. And the road is steep and windy with lots of hiding places. And so it was known as, this is what the road was called. It was called the Bloody Way because of the thieves and the robbers who would wait to ambush unsuspecting travelers. Okay? Now, I believe that Jesus intentionally leaves this man, this wounded man, undescribed, because the audience here would have been Jewish, and they would have naturally assumed that this wounded man was a Jew. But we don't see that in the text, because he said a certain man. He didn't say a certain Jewish man, or a certain Gentile man, or a certain Samaritan man. He didn't say that. He said a certain man. Okay? Now remember, he was in this half-dead state. What does that mean? Well, he was unconscious. He was unconscious. And so, since they stripped him of his clothing, he was unidentifiable. See, historically, a person in this time would be identified in one of two ways. They would have been identified from the clothes that they wear or their dialect, how they spoke. Okay? So this man in this text, he's void of any ethnic background. He's void of any stature, of any financial status, or void of any position. Okay? Now, I believe this man is undescribed for a reason, so that no one could add their personal bias to the text. Gang, do we have prejudice in our hearts this morning? Maybe we have prejudice against someone of a different color of skin. Maybe that's the way that we were raised. Or we have a prejudice against where someone comes from geographically. Or maybe we have a prejudice against someone's social economic status. Hey, because I make hundreds of thousands of dollars, I'm better than you. And that's just not the case. That doesn't please God at all if we have those biases. Again, I think it's worth asking the Holy Spirit to maybe search our hearts in that area and see if we have any prejudice in us. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Verse 31, "Now by chance," which the Greek renders coincidence, "now by coincidence, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now Jericho, what you have to understand is, remember, they came down from Jerusalem was up top, and then they made this 20-mile journey to their home in Jericho. And Jericho was home to nearly 12,000 priests and Levites. And so when they were not serving in the temple, they would use this road to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that being said, it was common for priests to travel this road, even though it was dangerous, because remember, they had to use this road to get home. Now, running into this wounded man wasn't planned for the priest. This wasn't part of the priest's scheduled itinerary. This would have been an interruption that the priest maybe just didn't have time for. So what does he do? He passes by on the other side. See, this was what their job responsibility was. It was their job responsibility to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But we see that this priest had no time for the very people that he represented to God. You know, to me, how tragic and how sad that he missed out an opportunity to show the love of God to this man, but we see that he didn't do it. All we see from this priest is an avoidance and a lack of compassion. Not a very good godly example to follow. Why do we seem to take the position of someone else will come along and take care of God's work? You know, especially maybe gang at church, you know. I mean, I don't know how many people are here. We don't do membership here, but maybe we have 750 to 1,000 people here at our fellowship. And you know what? There's needs all around. There's needs in children's ministry. There's needs in ushers and greeters. There's needs in the cafe. There's people that are needed to greet people as they come in. All of these needs. But you know what? Sometimes we do in our hearts. Somebody else will step up and do it. And you know what? I know that. I gnosko that, because before I came to this church, I never served. And I've been a Christian since I was 17 years old. I didn't understand. I didn't understand that God didn't just save me so that I could sit on the sidelines and just be fed the word. Because God wants to do something in your life and he wants to do something in my life. And so we have to understand that it's not just the leadership's responsibility or so-and-so's responsibility. Maybe God wants to use you to step up. Maybe he thought, hey, there's a lot of people that travel this road. Surely someone is going to come to this man's rescue. Philippians 2:13 tells us this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Gang, remember, we're the hands and the feet of God. And so there are needs all around us. If we slow down long enough to see with our eyes what he sees with his eyes. All you got to do is look around. You'll see it. Levites, remember, Levites were assistants to the priests. So in this text, we see at least this Levite thought about helping this man. The text says he looked. He took a little bit more time to assess the scene, but the same result. The Levite passed by on the other side. He didn't do anything at all. The priest left it to the Levite, and the Levite did what the priest did. Absolutely nothing. Now, I don't know why the priest or the Levite did nothing to help this man, but one thing I know is probably likely is that they justified their inaction some way, somehow. You know, most of us can think of excuses for why the priest and the Levite did nothing. I mean, maybe we even use them ourselves. The priest probably had been serving God at the temple all week. Maybe he just wanted to get home. You know, maybe he was tired. He had a long 20-mile journey home, and maybe he just needed some downtime. Maybe he wanted to get home so he could check the scores on ESPN. Maybe he wanted to get home and check his Facebook account or check his email. He wanted to get a head start to the week. You know, we'll never know. Text doesn't say. All we know is something else was greater than stopping to aid this helpless man. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now remember, Samaritans, they were a mixed race between the Jews of captivity and the Samaritan people of the land that they were captive in. And so the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was a hostile one. Jews despised Samaritans. See, they would have looked at them as half-breeds, okay? Jesus deliberately went into Samaria for a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman. We see that Jesus doesn't have any type of bias towards people. Check it out. In John 4:9, we read that the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so we see that Jesus doesn't have a bias towards people. He doesn't have a prejudice towards people. But look at what the Samaritan does. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion for this man. He had sympathy. He had a kindness, a concern in his heart for this wounded man. Not like the priest or the Levite did. Verse 34. So when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So we see, finally, the hero of the story shows up. The Samaritan comes to his rescue. And he went to him. Now, it's interesting. Here's what the Greek renders. It says, he drew near to him. Doesn't the Bible say that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us? Isn't that cool? So we see that here, he bandaged his wounds. He poured some oil and wine on his wounds, and he set him on his own animal. Notice this, okay? The Samaritan walked to the inn. Now, I don't know. Remember, there's 20 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho. I don't know where he stopped. I don't know where the inn is, but I imagine it was some miles. And so we see what he did here. We see the sacrificial thing that the man did here. And remember, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan literally went the extra mile to take care of this wounded man that, you know what? He did not even know. It's easy for us to do things for people that we love or we like, but this Samaritan went the extra mile for somebody that he didn't even know. And he goes on even further in his care for this stranger, or should we say, neighbor. Sometimes we have a hard time showing this display of love to our family members or who have kind of seemed to have written the book on how to get on our nerves. Do you guys have family drama? I mean, my family, literally, some of my family, we could be on the Jerry Springer show. I'm not even kidding, right? So it seems like it's hard to walk this out, but we see that the Samaritan did it. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That would have been 2 days' wages for this man. And he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And so we see that the Samaritan tells the innkeeper, hey, I'm not only going to provide for the needs of this wounded man now, but I'm going to go, and when I come back, and whatever else you have had to spend, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to pay that. So Jesus has a question for the lawyer and for us this morning. Verse 36. So which of these three, meaning he's talking about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves? And verse 37 answers the question. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. The Greek word for mercy here is elios. And here's what it's literally translated. It means to have a kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them, to aid them. Here's what it means of God towards men. In general providence, the mercy and clemency of God in providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. And then here's what it translates of men towards men, you and I, from me to you, from you to me. To exercise the virtue of mercy, show oneself merciful. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close. So who is our neighbor in this text? I think God really wants us to clearly understand that. The Jews would have thought, my neighbor is any other Jews. But I think the neighbor in this text is maybe the person sitting next to you. That maybe you're so busy to get out of here and get to the next thing that you have to do today that you really don't even know. You don't spend time to fellowship because you're so busy doing something else. It's the people at your work that you work with, you know? Maybe they have a tough exterior, but I can guarantee you, for some of them, they're dying inside. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's, the way I see it, it's the people of Haiti and the people of Africa who are in this time suffering much greater than we are. We are really spoiled, aren't we? But really, the text says, so who is neighbor in this text? And Jesus answered, it's any person who has need for mercy. And then Jesus closes it out. Then Jesus tells us what we are to do. And the title of this message was, Go and Do Likewise. Amen?